Several of you ask where my lovely bride is. Well, she's at home. About a year ago this month, she broke her ankle, and she's went through two operations, two walking boots, seven casts, and she had another MRI done, and I don't know, may require more surgery. But a couple hours ride in the car really does her in. And so she told me to express her love to each of you. And I've got a problem when I go back home. Her car has less miles, rides much more comfortably than mine, but it's got a sensation in it. I don't quite like the feel of it, and I haven't been able to find out what the problem is. So I determined to take my car that I use for work, and it's got about 242,000 miles on it. And she says, okay, but you're going to get grease on you from that seatbelt. I said, no, I won't. It's clean. I've got a clean shirt. It wears off. Well, I've got a racing stripe right here. And so I've got to figure out a way to sneak back in and get this in the laundry before she sees it, because I don't want to admit that she was right. More importantly, that I was wrong. You better not. I know it. As a mechanic, and that's the way I make my living, I'm not a gifted mechanic, but I work on cars, and I wear the results from it from time to time. But I appreciate good tools. And I used one of my new brake tools the other day, and it is faster and easier than anything I ever dreamed of before. I mean, I wish I'd bought it years ago, but I balked at the expense and did it the old way, the way I was taught. But good tools make a good mechanic, a good plumber, a good electrician, whatever the craft is, whether you're trained, whether that's the way you make your living, whether you learned on the job, whether you learned out of a book, whether you went to school, or whether you are a good do-it-yourselfer. Good tools make all the difference. And as I thought about this, what I might present to you, I want to go back to some of the nuts and bolts, some things that we may or that I've overlooked and not really preached about. And I should more often. And I want you to turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and you know the Beatitudes. But I'm gonna look at those. I probably will only have time to really look at about two or maybe three of them. But I want you to begin to look at the nuts and bolts that the Lord Jesus Christ put in his word. Some things that we take just for granted, but that, pardon me? Matthew, the 5th chapter, number 5. Well, I don't know what's on 15. We might go there. No, Matthew 5.
You're right.
The Beatitudes. And Matthew 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. Now, as we read these first 7 points, they all begin with the word blessed. Now, I know what it is to be blessed, and you do too. And a lot of people look at that word blessed, and they think of an outward influence that causes you to be happy. Blessed with a clean seat belt. Blessed with a new car. Blessed with a better job. An outward influence, and how that causes you to be happy. Blessed with a good vacation, the time off to relax and to rejuvenate. and to be able to go back to school, to work, whatever it is that you spend your time doing and building and growing, whatever you are blessed with. And a lot of people think only about what comes from the outside, how that influences you and makes you happy. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in these first 7 points here, is talking about a change that happens on the inside. Now, on my desk at work, I have the first Bible I ever owned. I didn't really own it. I was presented that Bible in the Baptist church when I went from primary up to junior, and they gave me what we would call a missionary Bible, the fiber cardboard binding on the outside. It's older than the hills, but it's still a good Bible. And I was looking at the Beatitudes, and I've got that penciled in when I was about 12 or 13 years old. And the way I looked at that at that time, I looked at that checklist and I thought, well, I might be that, so I could be blessed with this. I might have this within me, and so I'll be blessed with that. I'll receive that kind of a reward. But that's not what the Lord's talking about. What he's talking about is a change that should take place within each of us on each of these 7 points. We have to work at it. And there are tools that the Lord has given us, blessed us with, that will help us to grow spiritually. Now, some of the verses you read today talked about the adversary himself being put down, scorners being put in their place, all the mocking and the reviling that you endure as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, all them being put in their place. We're not there yet. But in order that they be put in their place, we have to assume our place that the Lord has called us to. Now, Matthew, the 5th chapter, labeled the Beatitudes. If you look at Luke chapter 6, it says pretty much the same thing. Not in the same depth, to the same degree, but it talks about some of these very points. And a lot of people much smarter than I, they look at this and they say, well, it's the same discourse. And others say, well, it's similar. It's the way that Luke received it, that Matthew received it, the way that they recorded it. There are differences. But I like to look at when Matthew says something and Luke says something, or one of the other books of the Bible, that the weightier points that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us, the nuts and bolts, he gave to more than one person, so that you and I might learn and grow and receive what is important to our soul's salvation, that we grow in this work. And the work is within us. Now, we are a blessed people. Not only do we have Matthew the 5th chapter and Luke the 6th chapter, but if you'll turn to 3 Nephi chapter 5 in your Book of Mormon, and I'm not going to give you the page number because you have about twice as many pages as I do. But the 3 Nephi chapter 5, and starting with about verse 50, it talks about the Beatitudes. And if you compare that to Luke, well, it's not any more similar to Luke than Matthew is. But if you compare it to Matthew, it's almost word for word. Now, why did the Lord do that? It had to be important to him, and if it's important to him, it's important to us that we might grow and learn. And if you compare it, now I didn't go word for word, but I went phrase for phrase. There are two things added in the Book of Mormon that are not found in the Bible. One is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he is the way. In verse 50, that those who come unto me, you won't find that in Matthew. Another change in verse 53 in the Book of Mormon, it tells us what the promise is, that you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, does that make Matthew any less credible? No. But it gives us a little bit different insight. It clears away some of the shadow that may have been there, that we might focus on what the Lord has called us to do. And we are a blessed people to have not only the Bible to look to for the Word of God, but we also have the Book of Mormon to not change it, but to support it. And if it is supported, it should help us to grow in Him. We're blessed. Now, in going back to Matthew, the fifth chapter, not the first seven verses, but the first seven blessed with a promise that you come to, we are to develop those within ourselves. And it shows on the outside. And if you read on down, it says in verse 10 and 11, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, if you learn to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you take this tool that he has given you, and you take this natural man that we have laid down in the water of baptism, and as we become a new creature in him, something has to fill that void. If we've given away the way that we look at life, how that we don't rejoice with the loss of life, even if that man was a bad person, we should never rejoice. Whether he performed abortions late term or no, there is no rejoicing in the loss of a life, because that is a life maybe with a lost soul. Unless we know it was God that took that man out, I can't rejoice. I don't see how anyone can. But if you are changed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that there is going to be persecution. You're going to stand out in the world. You're going to look different. And one of our brothers said that there are some Asiatic people, because of their outward appearance, he has trouble with them because of his life's experiences during a period of time in his life. And I understand that. But I know our brother works on being able to look as Christ looks into their heart, their mind, and into their very soul. Individually, he says he comes to like them. But as a group of people, they are different, and we hold them apart. That's a natural reaction. But we are asked not to be natural, to be more Christ-like. That's not easy for Mike McGee to do. That's not easy for you to do. And as we are more Christ-like, guess what happens? We are less like the world. And they are going to look at us. Individually, they may like us. Collectively, I don't know. You believe in the Bible? Well, okay. But you've got another book. And they know, and somebody said, well, do you belong to the Church of Christ? You got a Herald Book of Mormon. Well, it reads the same. We have to be careful how we put people in pockets, because they're not. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, but there's a promise. The kingdom of heaven is ours if we're apart from the world. It goes on down and it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you." Make up stories even. Gossip. Build coalitions with people that may come against you to do you harm. Physically, yeah, it might hurt. Temporally, it might hurt your pocketbook. But spiritually is what you and I are concerned with. If we are apart from the world, we're where we should be. Now, we don't have to stand out on purpose. Make it our life's work to always be a little bit different. We don't have to do that. But if we allow ourselves to be changed, in the 1 through 7, we're going to stand out from the world. We're going to be different and to be more Christ-like. Because what do we build for? Well, we look at Jack and he's got a comfortable retirement. We look at some of those that are younger and they work for a living. What do you build and live for? It's more than this life. You can't treasure up in this life against anything that will come against you physically. You can't do it, or temporally. It can't be done. You can't prepare for what life may bring against you, but you can be prepared in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know Him, you're ready for what life brings. Does that mean that you're going to be chipper and happy and perky all the time? No. There's going to be low spots in your life. But the high spot is as in that garden that our brother sang about. That special walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The realization that He is your Savior, your King, your Redeemer. But more than that, will you know Him as friend when He comes? I don't know that I can count Him as friend yet, because I don't know that my walk is close enough with the Lord Jesus Christ that I can say, He's my friend. But that's what we are attained to build towards. And it goes on and it says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven." And it says, what you go through, others that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, His message, His word, have been persecuted too. Going to happen. Now, going back to verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm getting ready to go back to the Philippines next month, and they are a poor people. And we had a hard time in the beginning getting past raising them up physically, physical riches, and offering them the spiritual riches. And they expected the physical. They're human. But as they began to see how the church of Christ was different than any other church that they had been exposed to, because being a pastor in a church in the Philippines is a living, a church. Not the Church of Christ, but a church in the Philippines. It is a living. You live off the few pesos that the people give. Some out of their heart, some because with the intellect, some out of guilt. But they live off the money of the people. There are churches in the Philippines that unless you pay a prescribed tithing each month, I'm sorry, Kaufmans, you can't sit there. That belongs to somebody else that pays their tithing. There are churches that live off the people, but not so in the Church of Christ. You know that, and they know it now. Blessed are the poor. Once they got past the physical and began to see what they were offered spiritually, it opened up their eyes and their hearts and their minds. You and I, well, I'll speak for myself. I'm guilty of wanting what's in it for Mike McGee from time to time. I like my little safe place. And I want to maintain it. And I'm not pointing to the pulpit. I'm not talking about that. But my little safe area. We like to maintain what is ours, but who gives us what is ours? The poor, Christ said, will always be with us. Poor physically, temporally. They're always going to be there. Even the poor in sickness, they're going to be there. But every one of the natural man aspires to be rich. I don't know that I want the responsibilities and the fears that being rich brings. Guarding what's mine. I don't want somebody to take it. I don't want to lose it with a foolish investment. I don't want to be taken. But if you look at life, what it requires for a physical life, if you maintain that life, why do you want to be rich? What Christ offers so much more. Poor in spirit. We should be humble. Have a humble opinion of ourselves. Now we can look to the scriptures for some pretty good examples. We can look to King Benjamin in the Book of Mormon. He had a humble opinion of himself. And because of that, he was a good king. And he also went on to say, if a king can have his people at the heart of all his decisions, these are my words, at the heart of all his decisions, what he does is for their good. Having a king is good, but he said, it's not going to happen very often. But King Benjamin was such a man because he had a humble opinion of himself. If we look to Moses, somebody said that he killed a man. He did. A prince of Egypt that had it made killed a man and began to be introduced to who he really was, began to be introduced to his spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he was able to give it all up to become a servant of God. He had a humble opinion of himself. He gave up what was of the world to know what the spiritual kingdom was. And if we look back to the very beginning of the Book of Mormon, where those plates originally came from, out of the treasure of Laban, what kind of opinion did he have of himself? He came from the same stock as Nephi and his brothers. He knew what the Word of God said, but he allowed himself to be puffed up to be a lord, to command men, to have a treasury. And he knew what it was to wield a sword. A humble opinion. Poor in spirit, we are sinners. Each and every one of us up here. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. The only one that is not a sinner was who Mary found in the garden. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered. He was exposed to all temptations that you and I are privy to. But yet he gave in to none. Not one. And if you look at some of the profane history that is taught today, and if you look at some of the church teachings, other churches, it would have you to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ knew some of the sins that you and I did. But that's not so. Because we believe in the Word of God and what it says of the Christ. His mission, who he was, the very Son of God. But yet, as he, in my opinion, as he walked and talked and breathed and suffered blood to flow through his veins and depended upon the water that you talked about too much or not enough of, he depended upon the physical things of life, all that he accomplished while in flesh and blood, I don't believe he used any more than his perfect faith to accomplish it. I don't think he did. The Son of God, he had the power, but he did not wield it in the flesh. But yet he triumphed over the flesh. And because of that, you and I, if we belong to him, we're made strong. No matter what the weakness. Poor in spirit, no righteousness of ourselves. Now, I've known a lot of good men and good women, as do you in this life, that did not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet they were inherently good, and they did good things. But there's no righteousness in them because they have not taken up a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not subjected themselves to have Lord over them. Poor in spirit, we are saved by the mercy of God. And there's no other way. There was a command given, that law was broken, there was a punishment affixed, and that serves justice. And the only way that you and I can receive the mercy of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we to have a humble opinion of ourselves? Are we to be poor in spirit to know Christ? Willing to be where God places us. You know, when I was about this young lady's age, I worried about that. 141 South Cedar, Independence, Missouri, 64056. Same phone number, 252-8324, but it used to be the Clifton Exchange. Lived there all my life, and I used to worry. This is where I was placed. What if the young lady that I'm supposed to marry is in Collins, Missouri? I've never been there. I don't even know where it's at. How am I going to meet the right girl to marry? How do I know what job to attain to? What education to aspire to? What if? Maybe I was born in the wrong time, too, let alone the wrong place. We have to learn to be happy with where we are placed. In the Philippines, guess where they want to be? In the United States. And they don't care where, just in the United States. We have to learn to be happy where God places us. Does that mean that I can't transfer to another city for a better job? No, I can do that. But to be happy with where we are in God's plan, as long as we subject ourselves in humility to that plan, poor in spirit, to bear what He lays on us. Now, some of the things that push on Mike McGee brings on himself. Other times, because I may aspire to the Beatitudes, the world pushes back. Other times, I'm just a victim of where I am at the wrong time. It's life. Romans 8, verse 20 says that the Lord Jesus Christ subjected you and I to the vanity of the world. Vanity. So that we might grow in Him and become who He hopes we will be. No matter how fast we attain, no matter how far we fall before we start that upward climb, it doesn't make any difference. As long as we attain to who we can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Book of Mormon, it talked about a people that because of their being at the wrong time, the wrong place, they became servants. Less than servants, slaves. And they prayed for deliverance of the Lord. And they did this out loud. And it says that their taskmasters, once they heard this collective plea to escape, they silenced them on point of death if they prayed out loud. Did that shut them up? They prayed silently. In their hearts, to the same God. They bore with patience where they were, and the Lord delivered them. The Lord heard their cry, their plea, and He hears ours. Poor in spirit. To die when He commands. Think about Nephi with his brothers when they went back for the plates that were the start of the Book of Mormon. And he was going to try to bargain for the plates from his uncle, Laban, a wicked man. And he chased him out of his house with violence. His brothers were ready to give up. Nephi knew the command of God, knew his father's wishes, who was a servant of God. And he went back. Did he know he would make it? Did he know that his life might be given up at any time? But yet he followed the command of God. He was willing to die for that command. Abinadi. A prophet of God had narrow escapes with death, was spared many times, but that final time he gave a prophecy, and for that he was sentenced to death by fire. And he was willing to go, but the Lord used him to continue to prophesy, and he said, "In like manner shall you and your servants die. As I die." He was willing to die for the command of God. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham willing to give up not his life, but his son's life to follow the command of God. And he had 3 days' journey to think about it. But before that, he slept with his wife all night. Do you think he told her what was going on? Willing to give up not just his life, but his son, who he loved. Poor in spirit, willing to be in his hands. Well, I determined what car I was going to drive today and suffered a racing strike because of it. I determined what time I got down here, barely made it. We each have our own will. Our own will. Are we willing to be in the hand of God? Not just to read these good words, and looks like I'm only going to get through one blessed. Just to read the tools that God has given us to grow in Him. Do we just read? Or do we apply? And once they apply, if there's friction, do we give it up? The whole work? Or that which causes the friction? What holds us back from God? Are we willing to do His will and to be in His hands? Poor in spirit, to feel we deserve no favor from Him. Remember King Benjamin's teachings? Less than the dust of the earth? And yet, if we serve God with every breath we take, every step that we are able, He said, we're unworthy servants. We haven't begun to pay back what God has blessed us with. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you're a part of that kingdom here on earth. Those of you that have made that commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you that take these commands of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply them to your heart, your mind, your soul, to your life, you're a part of His kingdom. Are some more important in the kingdom than others? No. All are the same before the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have to give all? What do we bring the Lord Jesus Christ? All He ever asked for. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's all He wants. And if everything that we decide in this life is measured by a broken heart and a contrite spirit, you're going to find that you're giving all. And that's what He wants. Because what did Christ give for you? All. We're out of time. And there are many more blessed commands with promise. And it's up to you to read them. It's up to you to research them, to find out what they mean in your life, to your life, in the kingdom, in Christ. And I thank you.